scripture reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 50 and following. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And a great song picked out right before the lesson tonight on the subject that I want to talk about tonight as we relate to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50 and following there. Paul is in the discussion of talking about heaven and our eternal home. And certainly they're reminding us of the temporary nature of our flesh and that it is just passing by. And whether we're here for 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years, whatever the case may be, it really is short in the span of eternity. And in God's mind, it's nothing really as far as time is concerned because God is eternal. And so if we have that in our minds and we think about what Paul's saying here to those in Corinth, is they needed to be reminded that it wasn't about the flesh, and that's just temporary. We need to look forward to our immortality, and of course that's found as we see there at the end of that reading there in verse 57. It's our victory that is through Jesus Christ. Tonight I want to talk about heaven. What a great subject, right? To talk about heaven. Brandon, I don't have a title for this one, so you can come up with whatever you want for this one, posting it on our page there, but nonetheless, I have a few points, and really we're going to focus on one chapter tonight. We're going to focus on Revelation chapter 22. And there are a lot of things that we can learn from this chapter, and it is certainly a great chapter in the Bible, and I know that the whole Bible is the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed, but there are certainly chapters that maybe speak louder as far as our understanding of the plan of salvation, the will of God, and talking about heaven. And no doubt as we come to this chapter, there are a lot of different things that we can think about. And I have 6 points tonight that I want to look at. And no, they're not all 20 minutes long like sometimes that they might be or seem. And so the first point I want to look at, as we look at Revelation 22, and Apostle John he's coming to a close with what we know is the last book in our New Testament, and really kind of brings to fulfillment that promise of the Holy Spirit that He would guide them in all truth, and that certainly is the case as we look at the book. But chapter 22 is that closing point and where he kind of finalizes some things. And so certainly there's some questions that might be in our mind as we come to Revelation and we talk about all the symbols and things such as that. And so the first thing I want to point out in this chapter is the insight to heaven. You know, we ask ourselves sometimes what's heaven going to be like. And chapters before this really go into a discussion of material things. But he doesn't leave out that concept of answering what is in heaven. You know, that's a good question for any Christian, is it not? And so begin there, if you will. Follow me here in the first few verses there. And he begins to answer this question of what is in heaven. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In verse 1, he begins to talk about this great pure river. Some translations don't have the word pure, but the concept is he's explaining what heaven is looking like and what's going to be there. And the first thing that he makes mention of is the water of life. What a great way to introduce heaven. If we think about passages such as in John chapter 4 with the Samaritan woman at the well and Jesus teaching her that it's the spiritual teaching that I have that gives you this life that you need. And if you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. And so that same idea we see from this river that is really in heaven. And it's providing for us that water of life. And so you could see maybe the idea of sustaining us in heaven forever. You know, we're not going to be flesh and blood while we're there, but that's the general concept of the Spirit, is that we're going to have everything we need according to this river that's found there in heaven. Notice what verse 2 says. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, and a wonderful picture here of this river and this tree being on the side of it, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And so this is a symbolic way of those who are going to be in heaven. And here we have not just the water of life which sustains us, but it gives us the picture of the tree alive. Now, if we think back to the Garden of Eden and we think about Adam and Eve, certainly they had lived and were going to live forever had they not sinned against God and brought sin into the world and, of course, brought the punishment of sin. And here we get that picture that we get to return to the tree of life. And you notice here it says that it bears fruit. You know, what a great picture to go with the water that we need to sustain life, but also maybe the idea of food, not in a literal sense, but figurative. And so in eternity, God has these things provided for us, the tree of life and the water represent eternity and that we're going to be able to live forever. What a wonderful thought as he's bringing his letter here to a close to picture the river of life, the water that we need, and this tree that's going to provide us with the food, or again, in a spiritual sense, the way in which we're going to be able to live there forever. In verse 3, he says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." And so the third thing that we need to be reminded of is not just about this source that's going to sustain us, we're going to be eternal, but also that a reminder, hey, God's going to be there. And here we picture it as a description of the Lamb, and we know that to be the sacrifice, the Jesus, the Christ, being the Lamb of God, and certainly taken away, as we know in John 1 and 18, the sins of the world. As he began that, it's interesting that that's kind of how he leaves that, as answering that question, what is in heaven? But the second question, under the idea of the inside of heaven, we have who is in heaven? You know, we just made mention of the Lamb of God, and certainly we see in verses 3 and verses 5, there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And so there you see that description once again in verse 5 of how God's going to be in the very presence of all those who are there. In verses 13 and 16, we learn, of course, that Jesus is also going to be there, and by implication, we see the true nature of God. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are going to be there in heaven. And so that's who's going to be there. You might think back to the fact that not just God's going to be there, but obviously the servants of God there back in verse 3. And so that would be you and I. That would be the obedient ones. If you go back to Romans 6 and verses 16 through 18, the true servants of God were those who obeyed from the heart that form a teaching. And so that's the servants that are going to be there. But there's also going to be angels. And so there's spiritual beings that are going to be in heaven. And so you have God, you have these spiritual beings, you have these servants. That's the who is going to be in heaven. But interestingly enough, he also makes mention there in verse 3 of what's going to be absent. You notice there he talks about the curse. Well, think back again to Adam and Eve. And once they sinned against God, God dealt out the punishment. And cursed was the ground that they walked on. And so we see the curse of the earth and producing to where the fact that man would have to work hard. And that was part of the consequence of the sin that entered into the world. And so you see quite clearly there, there's not going to be any of that. To think about going to heaven and in that sense not having to labor anymore. For those who are looking for retirement, you know, or one day where I can be retired at 65, and I know that certainly goes up, it seems like, every year with everything going on. But people look forward to that day, do they not? I can't wait till I can retire, till I don't have to work anymore. Well, this is the ultimate plan, isn't it? This is the ultimate retirement plan, as I've heard in the past from other gospel preachers. This is the ultimate retirement plan. We go to heaven, we don't have to deal with the physical labor anymore. We don't have to wait for Friday for that paycheck to come in so we can pay all the bills. The bills are paid. God has given us our reward. And we no longer have to care or worry. And so certainly the idea, not just in the curse there, but in other places in Revelation, talk about the sorrows, talk about the tears, all those negative things that happen in this life. Well, none of those things are going to be present with us when we're in heaven with God. And just imagine then that river, that tree that's there that's sustaining us, and God being in our presence. And then we see that we don't have to deal with any of those horrible things in this life once again. What a wonderful thought for John the Apostle here to remind us of as he's closing out this letter. I'm going to keep saying that because I find it neat that in chapter 22, the last chapter of our Bibles, that he's talking about these things to remind us of our heavenly home. The fourth thing under the idea of the inside of heaven is maybe the question, what activity are we going to be doing? Well, worship. I think it's pretty simple. I heard a preacher once say, and I think I've heard it from different ones, but if you don't like worshiping here now, you're not going to like it when you get to heaven. Because we're going to be constantly worshiping God. And isn't that rightfully so? He's the one that created us. He made us. He sustains us. He gives us eternal life. And so certainly what the Bible teaches us is that while we're in heaven, we're certainly going to be worshiping Him. Again, going back to verse 3 there, the servant shall serve Him. That word serve there comes from a Greek term that means the idea of worship. And so while we're there, while we have the tree of life, while we have this river, these things that are sustaining us and God's in our presence, we're going to be worshiping God. And I'm going to have a pretty good sounding voice, I think, when I'm there. And that's going to be better than it is now. Amazing thoughts here. I'm not saying that it's only worship, but what the Bible teaches us is that's what we're going to be doing while we're certainly in heaven. In verse 5, the Bible tells us again, in answering this idea of that question, what's heaven going to be like? Who's in heaven? What's absent? And all those things connect here to what John's answering. Verse 5 again says, there shall be no night. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign what? How long? Forever and ever. And so the duration is also given. It's going to be forever. Another point that John has to make mention of here is he's building upon this idea of what heaven's going to be like. And of course, that eternal day. And that description there in verse 5 is awesome because we think about when for nighttime comes around for us, we're thinking sleep and going to bed. But there's going to be an eternal day, meaning we're not going to feel tired at the end of the day. We're going to be awake for a whole day, and that day is going to last forever, and we're not going to have to go to bed at night to rejuvenate. You see, that's the idea that John's trying to give to us here through the Holy Spirit to help us understand what heaven is going to be like. And then there again in verse 5, that illumination of course comes from God. What a great way to describe that day. It's not the sun that's given the light. It's God Himself that has made that eternal day. And He's going to sustain that day forever for all those who are righteous and living with Him. What are the characters of heaven? Well, if you go down to verse 19, the Bible tells us that the general characteristic of the people, of the nature of God, we know He's a holy God. We know that the angels are spiritual and under His servitude. But verse 19 teaches us, and if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away from the book of life, from the holy city, from the things which are written in this book. And so there's a description of then where we're living now. It's a holy city. Not like the cities that we live in where there's a lot of crime going on and thievery and drugs and things like that happen in these corrupt cities of the world because they're of the world. But it's a holy city. And we know from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 that you and I are a holy people. And so there's going to be holy people there. And of course, that's the obedient children of God. And so in that first point, he goes with those seven ideas to get us to develop that idea of heaven and really what it's going to be like. But then he talks a little bit further about the object of our worship. Today we talk about people who want to get into humanism and all these isms that get away from God and want to talk about skepticism, and we can go on and listing those things. But again, those people are not going to be in heaven. You're not going to have those people who are claiming that God does not exist. You're not going to have the people who try to question whether He does exist. You're not going to have scientists who say, you know, that's unscientific. And so all these ideas, they're going to be thrown away and they're going to hell. That's just the plain teaching of it. But here we have an idea of a true worship, and that is to God. Isn't that what the Bible teaches us as being the true worship? We don't have to worry about people worshiping falsely, about people worshiping pagans. That's all going to be gone. And only God's going to be there for us to worship. You can look at that in verse 9. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant. John here bowing down, about to worship this angel, and the angel has to remind him, I'm just an angel. I'm serving God just as much as you are here. And so you don't need to be worshiping me. I know I'm in this revelation and teaching you this, but don't worship me. Am I your fellow servant? And your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God. And so that's going to be the object of our worship, and we're not going to have to worry about the things in this life. The third thing is that this chapter teaches a beautiful picture of Christ. Are you missing point number 2, Kelsey? sometimes she'll get on to me if I miss a point there and say something that sounds idiotic. But we have a beautiful picture of Christ throughout this entire chapter that paints the different ideas of our Savior and our Lord. And we're going to revisit it. We've mentioned it a little bit as we looked at some of these verses, because there's a lot of points taken out from just these few verses that kind of make different points. In verses 1 and 3, He is called the Lamb. Again, we don't have to read that again, but verses 1 and 3 make mention of Jesus being the Lamb of God. In verse 13, He's called the Alpha and the Omega. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And that's a reference to two things. That's a reference to His deity, and that's a reference to the fact that He's eternal in nature. Excuse me. And so as the Lamb talks about Him being that sacrifice, you know, building that anticipation that while we were on this earth, we're hoping for going to heaven. We're realizing that our trust is in Jesus Christ being the Son of God. He's our Lamb. Now we get to fully realize that He is the Lamb of God. I get to actually see Him. How exciting it is for an individual for that day, for you and I who are obedient to the faith, to be reminded that we're going to see our deity. He has no stop in time. He is eternal. And certainly that's a reference to in verse 13 when He mentions that He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first Greek letter of the Greek alphabet and the last, Alpha and Omega. So certainly they're an idea to that alphabet of the Koine Greek that was used to write it. The third thing, an obvious one, he's portrayed as Jesus. Well, what are you talking about? We know He's Jesus. Well, the term Jesus simply means salvation. And so not only is the Lamb of God, and in verse 13, the eternal nature of Him and deity, but it makes mention of in verse 16 of talking about His simple name, Jesus, what that actually means. He's salvation. Another picture for us to be reminded of what it's going to be like to be in heaven. But also verse 16 speaks to His fleshly side. I, Jesus, having sent my angel to testify to these things in the churches, I am the root and the offspring of David, talking about His human nature. That's who we believed in. We know He's the Messiah, the bright and morning star. This bright morning star concept goes back to Numbers in chapter 24 and verse 17 as it's prophesied. And it's a simple statement of really prophesying about the light of Jesus. In Numbers 24 and verse 17, the Bible says, I see Him, but not now. I behold Him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and batter the brow of Moab, and destroy all the sons of tumult. And so they are talking about a prophecy concerning Christ being the light of the world and delivering people, that redemption that we're talking about. And so that's another way in which He's being portrayed in Revelation chapter 22. And then His full name, we might say, in verses 20 and 21 there, of being the Lord Jesus Christ. The Sovereign King who reigns in heaven. That's what Lord means. He's the Sovereign One. Jesus, the Salvation. And Christ, the Chosen One. All those words have meaning. And that's what we think about when we think about our Savior and being in heaven. Another thing He talks about in thinking about heaven is He emphasizes really for this life an emphasis on obedience if we want to get there. Look at verse 9 once again. And then He said, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. What book? The book of Revelation is what He's talking about. But the idea is there is to obey God. And so in verse 9, He's talking about obeying God. In verse 7, He's talking about the same thing. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And so there's an emphasis on if we want to get to this place, that there has to be obedience on our part. And so what chapter, of course, what better way to end the book of all books when He penned this than to say, we're going to emphasize obedience. And obedience is really going to get us to heaven. Fifth, the emphasis in this chapter is on really the immutability of divine revelation. And so what we're talking about is not adding to or changing God's Word. Some of those wonderful passages we look at in verse 18 and 19, and I want to read that at this point now. But as He's closing out the book of Revelation, He says, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. And it's interesting that he's talking about the book of life and they're going to be removed. That would imply that he's not really talking about people of the world. He's talking about Christians. Christians who would change the Word of God to their own form. They're going to have their name removed. Well, as I've said before, anyone who understands the book of life, if your name's in there, that means you've obeyed the gospel. And if it's taken out, that means you have to have the ability to fall away. And in falling away here, it's to change and twist the Scripture. And of course, that's to destruction. And so the reminder here of John is that we cannot do that as Christians if we want to see this heavenly home. We can't change the Word of God. Read with me, if you will, verse 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. There are two ideas with this verse. And this is my sixth point. The last invitation is what I call it. Some have come to this verse and say that it's really the saints in context that are really talking to God. And it's those who are being persecuted. And since they're going through this trying time, they're pleading with God. Come now. I want vengeance on these people who are mistreating me. And they're persecuting me. And I'm fed up with it. You've said you're going to deal with it. And you're going to be the one that takes vengeance on these people. And that's one idea. But I believe that it's not talking about saints and speaking with God and begging for Him to come and take His vengeance out on people. Because I don't believe that in that request, that that's really a proper request we should have for God. God's going to do it on His own time. And I believe that would be taken out of the whole reasoning of God working His own will, and we're not going to change that just because we're praying that He comes sooner. He's already set a date, He already knows when He's coming, and we're not going to change that. But what I do believe this is saying is that this is that final invitation that John's writing about. For you and I, for people who are going to heaven, it's as if we're screaming to people, you know, it's about here. It's time to obey the gospel. And so there seems to be this final invitation that he's trying to make mention of you need to obey the gospel. It's the final invitation. What a wonderful way for John to say, you have the opportunity and you need to obey God. If you want to get to this wonderful place that provides you and sustains you for eternity, that gives you that worship that you need through eternity, that love you have for God, all the things that we've said tonight, what a wonderful way. So in conclusion, we might think about it like this. Are you longing for heaven? Is your desire to be there? Do you enjoy worshiping God here because we're going to be doing that when we get there? Are you obeying God now so you get there? And ultimately, we need to live with joy with this thought. Heaven. And as John says here, it's worth it all. Because we get to be with the Lamb of God forever. The plan of salvation in the Bible teaches that we are to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we must be willing to repent of the sins that's in our life with godly sorrow and be willing to change our hearts and minds and actions and confess the great name of Jesus before men and be baptized for the remission of sins. This is the plan that God has authorized and said what gets us into that book of life, and then we have to live faithfully under that. Revelation 2 and verse 10. And so we need to be obedient for our entire lives. And if anything we take from chapter 22 is a reminder of that thought, that we have to keep the words of God if we're going to get to this wonderful place someday. And what a wonderful thought for heaven to be there waiting for us when we go from this life. If there's any need this evening, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.